Thank you, Brother Joe. Something I want to remind you of just briefly, the guy that said that the Falcons couldn't do it was me. I didn't believe they could do it. I'm glad they did do it, but I was under the impression that they wouldn't, and it was just something that you come to expect. We've all seen the Falcons play for years, and they will let you down from time to time. But, you know, I think sometimes when you expect that they would lose and they turn around and win, you don't regret it. But if it's the other way around, you do. You think, oh, yeah, they've got it. They can win, and they end up getting beat. And you look up, and you regret. And that's something we're going to talk about briefly today. But if you got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. And we're going to read through verse 16. But, all right. I'll read from here. Here we go. All right. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit and of God, for they are foolishness to him and cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he makes it in not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And I read all that, and I'd actually kind of piece this together in a way that, you know, Brother Thomas, if you were here last week, Brother Thomas spoke last week. And I know because of the snowstorm and things, everything got out of order. And I've been reading on something similar to this for a few weeks, and it was actually part of Wednesday night's lesson, and it broke into two sections because I feel like that's the way the Lord would want it to be, but I couldn't fit it all into one message. There was just no way. But when you read this, this basically says these things right here, that if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives within you. And that's how we make our decisions. That's how I make my decisions. You know, not saying that I don't make a mistake or that I fail, but that's who I use to base my life on in its entirety. And there's times when, you know, I'm looking and I'm struggling and I'm probably not done. I'm sure there's going to be more times when I'm struggling. And really what it comes down to is like this. Sometimes I got to go to God and I have to tell Him, look, Lord, I literally have no idea what I'm doing at all. I need You right now to help me. And I don't believe I'm done with that either. But again, the scripture that we just read covers that it's not going to be about me and how I'm going to understand it. It's going to be about Him and what He wants from me as a man. And where this kind of runs to this lesson is, a lot of times the decisions that we make, we won't make a decision until we fully are informed about every little thing that we do. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But this says that I'm not going to be able to understand everything. That I'm going to have to depend on God just simply to make it through this world if I'm going to live for Him. And people, I've even had people say this to me. How is it that you're going to make a decision and you don't even know everything about the decision you're making? I'm talking about biblical stuff. And the truth is, it's not that I'm uninformed. I just don't know as much about what I'm dealing with as I'd like to. But because I'm His and I lean on Him to help me make the right decision, I am informed. Because I don't believe that He'll lead me in a bad way. I believe he'll lead me exactly where I need to be. So it's like, this is what this lesson is right here. It's five things that a Christian will never regret, that you'll never look back on. But you could also call it five things that a lost person will never experience. And it's these five. And number one, trusting God with my life, with every bit of it. And in Psalm 25, in Psalm 25, verse 1, it says, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." But when I read this right here, sometimes I try to write that to memory, and that one's an easy one to remember. But sometimes when you're going through your everyday life and you don't have your Bible in hand, sometimes it's, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Sometimes. Sometimes I start leaning on my trust. And I know the Holy Spirit brings it to my attention. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And when you begin to make decisions without God, it begins to affect you in so many ways. But you really ask yourself, if I'm willing to trust God with my entire life, then that means I'm going to be willing to trust Him with my reputation. That's not something that you hear every day. What do you mean, trust the Lord with your reputation? You know, if I'm making decisions and I'm leaning on the Lord and I'm counting on God to make my decisions and I'm doing the things that He would have me do and I'm acting in a godly manner, if I'm being kind to Tommy Bruce and I'm being kind to Charity back there, and you know, there's going to be people that come around that you don't want to be kind to because you may not just have the same feelings for them as you do some others, but that's what we're supposed to do. And the way that I treat them, other people see it. So my reputation depends on how I act. So if I'm going to trust Him fully, then I have to trust Him with my reputation, because if we're being real, He forms my reputation if I follow Him. Everything I do. Even trusting Him with things that other people don't see. You know, a lot of times, we go home, and when you go home, it's different. You know, when the kids get loud, you can speak a little more freely, because nobody wants me to hear me tell Jack and Alana, "Hush your mouth and go over there." You know, you don't want to say that. Then you just look horrible. But when you're at home, it's a little bit different. You know, when Jack's running through the living room today with a pool noodle in January, and he's banging it off of everything in the living room, and I'm trying to get him. To get him stopped, I can hear stuff falling. "Jack, Jack, 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 what?" I'm like, "Put that pool noodle up, son. You're going to break stuff." "Well, it's part of my school project." I'm like, "Son, you're not doing a school project. You're just tearing stuff up. Now put it down or it won't wear you out." That type of thing. I wouldn't say that in front. That's the difference. But I've got to trust God with how He's going to use me, even when I'm not around you people. And sometimes I got to slow down and think back to a time when I was a little young man. And I remember my mama. She usually wouldn't say stop as many times as I do. It was different. But I've got to count on the Lord to lead me there too. And I've got to trust that He will lead me in the right way. That He won't let me get out of line. It's not that I can't get out of line. I don't believe He wants me to get out of line. He's going to look at me just like He's just focusing on me. And I believe that He'll do that if you allow Him to. I believe that. And I also know that when He's focusing on me and God's, and I'm following the Lord in my life, I believe that what He wants for me are good things. And Jeremiah 29:11, and we've all heard this scripture a bunch of times. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And plans to give you a hope and future." Now, every one of us in this room have hope and a future. You know, some of us are older than other ones. I'm not saying anybody in this room is old. But I'm just saying there are more days than this one. For the younger ones, there's probably more. And that's what God is saying here too. Because of who you are, because you trust me, there's a future in me. And moving to the second point, another thing that you'll never regret, and this is one of my favorites, I will never regret spending time in God's house. ever will I spend time in God's house. And this is what the Lord brought to my mind. You know, we are to give 10% of our finances to God. Well, there's been times in my life where I couldn't do that. But I still come to his house. But how about 10% of your time? That counts too. So look at it like this. If you take and you consider that, I'm going to say the average person sleeps 8 hours. I sleep less than that. Some sleep more. That's about 112 hours a week that you have. So 10% would be 11.2 hours. Well, most people, and I'd say most people in this room, I got here this morning at 8:30, but a lot of times it's between 8 and 8:30, and I leave at 1 or 1:30. So there's 5 hours right there. And then if we come here for this evening, we're going to have a couple hours in it. We're going to have 7. Celebrate Recovery, we'll have a couple of more. We'll have 9. And on Wednesday, I've got my 10. I've got my 10%, and I've given the Lord 10% of my time. But that's not a standard that I have to reach. It's not like I'm fulfilling my duty. It's saying, all right, Lord, I give you this much time. I've given you 10. What I'm really saying is, Lord, I'd rather be there than anywhere else. I'd rather be right here than anywhere else. And listen, Celebrate Recovery, you know what? Look, it's almost bad to say. I like it because the food, it's great. You know, it's not always the greatest food for you, but it's food that's good for your stomach. And it's good. And hey, listen, because I've made buddies with the ladies, they give me 2 barbecue sandwiches. I don't even have to ask anymore. They just put them up there. But that's something I'm only going to experience here. Everybody in here will tell you that they love you. They'll give you a hug. And they're all here for the same purpose. They're all looking for something that's missing in their life. They're looking for a closer relationship with the Lord. That's why I enjoy coming right here. But I've never heard anybody, young or old, deathbed, anything like this, say, I wish I would have spent less time at church. I've never heard anybody say, I'm spending too much time in God's house. I've got to do something else to fill my time. The truth is, if you look back, and I'm sure most of you can think of a time that some of your best memories have been in church. I can remember that. I can remember I was saved in a pastor's office. All right? I remember my wife being saved. Both of my children were saved in church. I can't think of a better memory. And that's not all. I've had fun. You should see some of the events. Our preparation before, say, the Wild Game Supper. You stack 20 men out there with a fire, and some of them have a sense of humor, and some of them are mischievous, and it becomes fun. We're not, and everybody knows this in here, we're all Christian. We're not a bunch of, you know, yeah, look like a hot dog's down there, you know. I look like a hairy hot dog. But, yeah, that's not the way that it is. But some of the best memories, and the thing is, that some people sometimes they come in here, and just like Brother Joe said this morning, you miss a Sunday, and it becomes easier from that point on. And there's a warning in the Bible from that, and it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and it said, and let us consider how we may spur one another on, or how much spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, look here. Jesus is coming. What better place to be than his house? He's going to come on back here, and I'm ready. All right. And the third point, you'll never regret spending time with other believers. Why is it so important to spend time with other believers? I'm talking about outside the church. Well, this is why. How about Ecclesiastes chapter 4? It said, two are better than one because they have had a good return for their labor. If either of them fall down, one can help the other up. Now, let me tell you, if I fall down, I can get up. I'm 37. I hang out with 70-year-olds. I just do. I play golf with him and Ken Lamb. And I tell you what, if they fall down, who's going to help them up? It's going to have to be somebody like me. Hallelujah. It's the truth. It's the truth. But why is it important, and why would I never regret spending time with other believers? They shape the whole thing. When you spend time around other believers, I'm in a comfortable spot at that point. Because I've got to believe, if I'm looking at Jesus Christ as the Savior, and so are they, we may not get everything that we agree on. But we do agree on that, and that's the most important. That's the most important part of it. Let me tell you what I did yesterday. I spent about 7 hours on a bus with three older men. Make sure I say it right. Older men, I'm not saying y'all are old. Collectively, they're over 200. So, okay, but you know, they got time. And look, I'm, you know, I've got to move. Some of you know me, I can't be still. I got to walk and move. And I'd sit in the front of the bus, and I'd sit in the back of the bus, and I'd sit in the front of the bus. And I look, and the whole time they got their feet kicked up, just driving. And I'm looking at them like, Tommy, are you not tired of being on this bus? No. Brother Ken, are you tired of being on this bus? I need somebody to partner up with here. Mm-mm. James Lawless is driving. No, I'm just having a blast. And I finally asked, I said, Tommy, why are you okay with this? He said, because in just a little bit, we're going to Cracker Barrel.
Yeah, man.
Pow! They got Cracker Barrel. Look, that's why I want to spend time with other believers. I have fun. It's fun. We have a good time. But godly people create a godly environment. And I enjoy the times. I have a very good time doing it. Most of all, not only do I have fun with people that I care about, but I'm able to be exactly who God called me to be right then, just like I am any other time, but I'm at ease with it. I'm all right with it. You know, I can, you know, Tommy can pick at me, or Brother Ken, if he was in here, can pick at me about a time that I've been preaching and got it way off. You know, missed what I was supposed to do and I knew it. Or at the same time, we can laugh about seeing young people saved and enjoy it and embrace the fact that it happened. Because it's a memory. It's right here. But the fourth point I want to go to is something that I will never regret. Is I'll never regret helping struggling people. Because I believe that's what we're called to do. You know, I struggle. My wife struggles. We struggle. You know, there's been a lot of times that she's had to come to me and say, honey, we're going to have to pray about this. We're going to have to get over this because it's starting to affect you. And I've had to do the same thing. And there's been times where we've both been struggling. Somebody else come to you and say, let's pray about it. Let's get it right. But that's what we're here to do, is help. But just here in the past couple of months, we've seen some struggling people in here. Spiritually, we've seen cancer. We've seen death. And that's hard. And that's hard. When someone dies, that person's saved. They've moved on to be with God. But we're still stuck here with the struggle. And you know, sometimes that's hard to digest. And really, to soak it all in. But like I said, I believe that that's what we're supposed to do. I believe that I'm supposed to help you and you're supposed to help me. In fact, Jesus spoke directly at it in the 12th chapter of Mark, verse 31. He says, the most important one, answered Jesus. He was answering a question. He says, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord, O God, the Lord is one. I love the Lord your God. Love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. We all know that. That's why we're here. He said, but the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. There is no commandment greater than these. He coupled them together and said these. And I know I've used this a bunch of times. But I believe that one of the most important things we can do is help people that are struggling. Not only people that we love and that we care about, but what about those people that sometimes we don't get along with so easily? It's a whole lot harder to go to them and grab them by the arm and tell them, I know we got trouble right now, but I love you. Let's go right down here to this altar and let's work this out. Or you can ask yourself this question. Am I spending my time praying for them just like I am everyone else? Because we can't show partial care just because we like or dislike. We're all in this boat together. And that's the way that the Lord's give it to me. And listen, I'm also very thankful for the kindness that this church and you people have shown me and my wife. Because the truth is, there have been plenty of times where I didn't know what I was doing. And I was leaning on, I can count five of you just in this room. You know, help me, I don't know what to do. How about this one? When you know you're going to get up to preach, and I'm still just as nervous today as I was the first day. When your pastor says, if it's going to be all right, just remember what you're here for. Just remember your message. Get up there and do what you're supposed to do. Sometimes it takes those words. Look, I'm a nervous Nelly sometimes. Teeth rattling. But my fifth and final point, things that I'll never regret. Turn my page too fast. I will never regret letting God's personality change mine. I will never regret letting the Lord shape me and move me and change me to what I'm supposed to be. But the question is, just like we tell these young kids out here, when they come in here and they sit up here and we're talking and I say, well, what do you want? They say, I want to know how I can be more like Jesus. Well, that's a praise when they're looking for something like that. Because they could be looking for a lot of things in life, but that's what they're looking for. And I tell them, you got to trust that he will, and it's kind of like a snake bite. And, you know, of course, you say snake bite, and you got everybody's attention, and that's the point of that. And they said, what do you mean a snake bite? And I was like, well, if you ever get bit by a snake and it's poisonous, you're going to have to go to the doctor. And when you go to the doctor, they're going to give you what they call antivenom. And they say, okay, what's that got to do with it? I said, do you know what they make antivenom from? And they say, no. I say, snake venom. And I said, well, if they give me that, that's what I just got bit by. Well, Jesus is just like that. If I'm going to be like Jesus, guess who I need? Jesus. Amen. I can't do it through me, and they know that. And I love, listen, one of them will rear back, and they'll be studying, and they're not telling you, and I'm good with that. And they'll come to me and they'll ask me a question. I don't know what to say here. But I love them young people. And they're starting, most of them already, they're starting to really focus in on what this is like. They are willing to let God shape them at their age and their personality to be what God wants it to be. Not just how cool can I be. You know what I mean? Well, so what is God's personality? What would God's personality look like? Raise your hand if you've ever been to a wedding. I know you have. Have you been to a wedding? You've heard this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read three verses. Starting in verse 4. It said, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, and it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Well, I believe that's what God wants me to be like, just like those things right there. Here's the one that spoke to me the best. It keeps no record of wrongs. You know, God took my sin. It's like Tommy said. How far? East from the west? The depths of the sea? What do you want to call it? God don't remember those. And I'm thankful for times like that. When I go back to that, because look, sometimes I get bogged down just like you do. But I always go back to that right there. God said this, bam. And because he said it, it's true. It's fact. And the only trouble is my doubt. If I can get by that doubt, I'm good. All I've got to do is trust in him. And I want to thank everybody for coming in and allowing me to speak and listen to me. I do love you. So does my wife. And we thank you for everything that you've done for us. Brother Joe.